Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, found, I believe, on page 1303 of your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, over the last several weeks, as we have been looking at this book of 1 John, if you recall, this young church, many of the believers within it had, in some measure, become unsettled. They had witnessed many who had come into their midst and for a time had joined with them, worshiping God with them. And then over time, they had moved away. They had gone elsewhere. They had been enticed by other teachings. And that had rattled some of the people of God. That had caused them to wonder if they themselves stood on something that was precarious, something that was movable rather than stable and firm and unshakable. And so John, under inspiration of the Spirit, has then sought through this short epistle to reassure the people of God as to those things that they could use, those things given by God that would grant to them assurance of salvation, that would undergird them even when things around them would seem shaky. That God intends for his beloved sons and daughters to know confidence in Christ, to have assurance of salvation, to know that the promises of God are not something that are questionable as it relates to us who call upon the name of Christ. And so we hear the heart of a pastor as John here begins in verse 19 by saying, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Brothers and sisters, this is to be our condition before God. Now, this is not a condition that is ours by merely our intellect, our wisdom, or the merit of our works. That certainly is not what John is seeking to put forth here as the reason or rationale for why we would be confident before God. But he is trying to bring to our mind what are the life-giving effects of the work of Christ, that Savior whom God sent in fulfillment of his promise in Genesis 3:15, who was to crush the head of the serpent, and who was to establish the people of God once again on firm footing in him. He says, God is pleased to work within us in such a way that he has now enlivened our hearts by Christ for a purpose. That now, in Christ, our hearts become sensitive rather than desensitized to our sin. That our hearts have now been awakened, made new to such a degree that now God is pleased to use that little voice, that conscience that He's been pleased to give us, so that we might no longer be comfortable in our sin, content in it, blind to it, desensitized to its effects, or even promoters of it to those around us. And so here John says, you should know assurance. Your heart should be assured before Him. For if you stray, if you, like even King David, would find yourself in the midst of a season of sin, God would not be pleased to leave you in that place. But through the faithful witness of His Word, through the proclamation of His Word, as your sins are addressed, that He would be pleased to work within you such that you would respond in similar fashion to that of David when confronted of his sin, such that he cries out to God for forgiveness, acknowledging that sin which, in the case of David, if you think back to that account of David's season of sin, that spanned many months, that David had gone forward in sin, where he had thought to himself, well, those former transgressions, nobody really knows about those things. I've covered my paths well. There's no husband that's upset. I've made an honest woman of this who is now my wife. No one will know. No, John says here, God is pleased as His Spirit dwells within you, as He has awakened your heart, to give to you that little voice that in the midst of your sin, and we all know when we are transgressing the Word of God, we may try to belittle it. We may try to say, well, that's just a little white lie. That's just a little creative liberty that I'm exercising right now. The good that will come from this little transgression will far outweigh this offense before God. I'm sure of it. John says, no, if that little voice is crying out to you, is alerting you to the fact that what you are thinking, what you are about to do is wrong, that's a gift of God that's been given to you to alert you to these things. For there was once a time in your life when you wouldn't have heeded anything. There wouldn't have been that little voice. You would have, with every false confidence, proceeded forward like a bull in a china shop, irregardless of the danger, destruction that your sin would cause both you and those around you. He says, no, if your heart condemns you, if your heart alerts you to your sin, heed that voice. Turn from those things, those comfortable sins. Consider that a gracious gift of God to correct you before you continue down a path that ultimately leads to destruction. In order that we might heed that little voice, He amplifies it a bit by recalling to our memory the fact that while He has been pleased to give us this conscience to enliven our hearts, to awaken within us a sensitivity and knowledge of sin, He says, if you won't heed that little voice, then perhaps contemplating the fact that our Creator knows all about you, is aware of every thought, every action, every word that you've either thought of saying or that you have said. Yes, this little voice has insights, resides within our heart and our mind. But our Heavenly Father is even greater. If you think you can shirk the voice of your conscience, be more afraid of that one who rightly will judge our transgressions, who knows all those things which we commit that are contrary to the commandments of God. God is greater than our heart. And John says he knows everything. Perhaps you have had the opportunity to go to a museum and there you've seen great works of art. And anybody that goes through a museum and stands before a work of art most likely will have an opinion of what it is that the artist wants to convey or is trying to convey in that work of art. And there'll be any number of opinions for that work. Does the Mona Lisa have a little twinkle in her eye? What's she thinking? But who is the one who is most well suited, the one who knows precisely what the intent of that painting was to convey? Well, it is the artist, is it not? The one who is responsible for having created that thing, that knows full well that message that was trying to be conveyed or captured in that still life. So it is with our hearts and our minds. You know yourself better than anyone else around you. There's a limit to what your spouse can know of you. There's what you choose to show and say and tell. There's the measure by which you lower your filters and inhibitions around those who are closest to us that reveal more about who we truly are. But every one of us still have compartments within us that even our spouses, those closest to us, do not fully know. But our Creator, the one who fashioned us, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one in whose image we have been created, he knows us full well. And so there is no secret compartment of our heart. There's no dark recess of our mind that is not known by him. Now, if we're aware of our sin, that can be unsettling. But the intent of this reality is not to evoke fear within us, but is to drive us back to that one who is the solution for that sin that continues to reside within us. It is our Heavenly Father that will address our attitudes, that will cure our anger, that will grant to us peace and graciousness in our dealings with those around us, first with those who are closest to us, then to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then beyond, that in the world we might be a consistent witness. And he will do it. You see, the comfort for this young church is those who have been shaken as they have observed people coming and going and think that things might not be stable, is that they would know the stability of Christ. They would understand him to be their rock, such that as they grow increasingly aware of their sin and they cry out to him for forgiveness, they feel more confident before God. And they will rightly approach him when he calls them to worship. We read from that passage in Luke 18 where Christ lays out that parable. And we're reminded that there are times where we may in more actuality, resemble those Pharisees who come and worship rather than we do that humble tax collector who rightly acknowledged himself a sinner, who couldn't bring himself to raise his eyes to heaven because of his awareness of his transgressions, his need for forgiveness. His humble position before his mighty creator and giver of life. For you see, as he came and stood afar off, there was no other audience that he was aware of than God himself. It can be difficult when we gather together. Sometimes we're easily distracted by what's going on in front of us or behind us. But there can also be that working within us of pride that would stir us to make our worship an act. And certainly we see that in that example of the Pharisee. He was less concerned about being heard by God as he was being heard by those who were around him, that he might enjoy their admiration as he puts himself forward as one whom God has been pleased to greatly perfect and spare from all of those other transgressions, such that he puts himself forward as holy, beyond need, as a glorious example to all who may be around him, first and foremost, perhaps, for that terrible sinner, the tax collector, who happens to be within the courtyard. No, we see, secondly, after the blessings of this heart made new, which is to give to us and remind us of the confidence and assurance that is ours in Christ, that reminds us of our need to flee to God when we discover sin that is not yet rooted out within us, that we might seek after Him rather than continue in sin. For we've been reminded of our being fully known. He warns us. He warns us of that desensitized heart. In verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are seeking to root out the sin that remains within us, if we are true in our duty to examine ourselves such that when we see those shortcomings in our personality, in our attitude, in our emotions, in our practical application of the Word of God, we aren't content, but rather we're seeking for God to remedy these things, asking Him to fix those parts of our life that we might in greater faithfulness walk in that path laid out by Christ. Then we have confidence before God. Then we hear His invitation to come before Him as a loving expression of our Father desiring to have His children in Christ near Him, with Him, as opposed to a false confidence. You see, this is not an excuse for a false confidence or for diminishing or minimizing or ignoring the sin within us. For those who would minimize their sin, those who would gloss it over, those who would not acknowledge it, are in danger of walking headlong into great danger when they would, in false confidence, come before a holy God. Now again, what are some of the benefits that are ours in Christ, as we would seek to obey his commands, as we would walk in that way that he has set out? Well, he says here in verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. That's an important second part to that verse. You see, there are a lot of those false witnesses that we see on television today that comprise a lot of broad evangelicalism that would merely stop with the first, that if you're in Christ, anything you ask, you'll get. Many of those that would pose as those health and wealth proclaimers put this forward, that you can ask for anything and you will get it. But there's a key tenet here to what it is that makes the prayer of a faithful man or woman of Christ effective. It's that what they would ask for is in accord with and in obedience to the Word of God, to the will of God. It's as he is pleased to work within us, refining us, and as he is sanctifying us, that increasingly we see our prayers being answered. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us. That day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as we are attentive to the Word of God, as he is pleased to write his Word upon our hearts and our minds, as it shapes our thoughts, words, and deeds, those concerns that rise to the level within us of imploring God, of seeking him out in prayer, will be the same things that are of concern to him. And increasingly we see his hand at work. Those of you who are older, who have a longer history of life with Christ, can likely attest to this as you have seen throughout the course of your days, both his faithfulness and his answer to prayers that are offered in ways that often will exceed your initial anticipation or expectation, that are far greater than what you could have hoped for or could have designed for yourself. And that doesn't cause you to second guess your prayers, but to grow in your appreciation and love for God and the mysteries and wonder of his work, such that the next need arises and you go even more quickly to that one who has proven himself faithful and attentive to these needs, and a worker of every good at every turn. We keep his commandments, and our life increasingly delights to do those things that please him. If you think back to your life before Christ, there was no desire to please him. Even those kindnesses that the world would attribute to us had ulterior motives behind them. We wanted to impress our parents when we treated our siblings well, so that we might enjoy their praise of us. It wasn't the desire to delight God or to please him. There were other things we sought for ourselves than the pleasure, the glory of God's name. But in Christ, if we truly stop and we think about what it is that God did through his only begotten Son, our Savior, when you think of the humility that he endured, coming down to earth, taking on himself the form of man, dwelling among us, experiencing the rejection of those who should have received him, experiencing himself the frustrations of this creation that has had upon it inflicted our sin and brokenness and the effects of death upon it. And that God did that you might not face eternal wrath and condemnation, that you might not suffer for your sins as we deserved apart from Christ, but that his Son willingly, in obedience to God, out of a love for you, laid down his life, took upon his shoulders your sins, endured God's wrath stored up for you, that instead of that, you might experience peace, that you might know life rather than death, that you might look forward with anticipation to an eternity with him, fully restored to a condition like that of Adam, and in many ways greater than that of Adam. For when you're glorified, you'll no longer be able to sin. Can you fathom that? But your every thought, word, and deed will be in perfect alignment with the will of God. It will become second nature as well as your primary nature to do those things joyfully out of hearts filled with thankfulness for what he has been pleased to give to you. You see, this is what John wants this young church to concentrate upon, to think on these things, to have their eyes and their minds firmly trained upon Christ. That as all of these other expressions of brokenness around them are happening, they will not be shaken, they will not be confused, but rather they will be fully assured in him. And this is his commandment. We see we come here at the end to a reiteration of that which he has given us before in this chapter, that here we are to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. As he has already reminded us of that voice within us that is to speak up and to alert us when we are beginning to flirt with either a return to sin or to go in such a way to think or speak or to act contrary to his commands. He says at the core of this little voice is the Spirit of God that he has been gracious enough to bestow upon all of his children. That as we would hear God in us, we would respond out of love for him. Brothers and sisters, John would have us examine ourselves to ensure that as we go throughout our days in this life, we do not continue to have those sins stored away and to engage with them like some treasure that we pull out from time to time. But he'd rather that we would grow in righteousness and obedience to God, that we would increasingly cry out to him, that he would remove those things from us, that at each step along the path of this life, the fruit that he is pleased to bring about within us will be abundantly clear to us, to those around us whom he has opened their eyes, and may also be a striking contrast to what the world knows of life such that they may begin to ask of us, why? Why don't you engage in all of these things that are common in the workplace? Why don't you take on the attributes of your friends in school? Why don't you fall into line with your culture and embrace those things that we've so recently made normal? Because Christ is at work within my heart. Because I now, through the eyes that He's given me, see the folly of those previous embraces of sin. See how they didn't end in anything but my misery. He's opened my eyes to the fact that it was my sin, my rebellious nature, that caused all of those frustrations in my life to occur. It wasn't God being ungracious, unjust to me. They were the just deserts of my pursuit of sin. And now, having tasted of the good gifts of Christ, now having stood upon a rock that is unchanging, unshakable, that is eternal, I don't want to cast out to sea again. I don't want to deal with those rough waters without that anchor of Christ. I love Him. And I want Him to continue that work that He's begun. That He would see my love for Him as I continue to grow in service to Him. Each and every day He's pleased to give me. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. Lord, there are so many things that are at work around us that could be easily unsettling to us. Lord, as we have heavy hearts for the chaos that we see around the world, Lord, we pray that You would bring about peace. And Lord, we pray that where chaos creeps into our own lives, Lord, may we in many ways seek an escape from sin. Lord, many of us were greatly troubled this week as we saw the lengths that people would go to escape the harsh realities of Taliban rule, as they clinged to airplanes that were taking off. So great was their desire to depart, to escape the cruelty. And yet, Lord, our sin is no less cruel. And yet, Lord, we fight against that old man that wants to excuse sin, that wants to remain familiar with sin, when in reality, Lord, You have called upon us to flee sin. Lord, we pray that increasingly You would cause us to be dismayed with, repelled by, disgusted by our sin. That we would cling to that one and that only one who can deliver us, Jesus Christ. Lord, work within us that the newfound faculties that You have enlivened, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts, would grow ever increasingly sensitive to our sin and seeking after obedience to Your commands, that there would be abundant transformation in our life as Your word takes deep root there and changes us such that we would grow into a greater and more effective witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not seek the praise of men, but rather, Lord, we seek the glory of your name and the warm embrace of our Heavenly Father above all else. Work these things in us, we pray, and use us as we would come alongside one another to encourage one another in our walk. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.